thing that we do. And as we continue our Following Jesus series, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, recognizing good news from this tax collector turned follower, turned disciple, turned apostle, one who was sent out to share the good news of Jesus. And as we near the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we find an urgency in the life and in the teaching of Jesus. An urgency that sometimes we lack in our own life. And this morning I wanted to focus in on part of Matthew chapter 26 about the need to pray. A lesson that we learned from Jesus himself. In fact, the prayer life of Jesus was so different from what the people around him had ever experienced. So much so that the one thing that we have recorded that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them was that he would teach them how to pray. There's a whole list of things that I think I would have wanted Jesus to teach me. But maybe none nearly as important as to understand the conversations and how to have similar conversations with the Father as we learn to pray. But I suspect that one of the things that holds us back a little bit from praying like we ought to pray is we struggle at times with the need to pray. Well, God knows everything. He understands. He sees everything. I can just do life and he'll figure it out for me. But that's not how Jesus lived. In fact, we'll discover throughout the Gospels that there were numerous times, and the Gospel writers would say it was as his custom, he would find a lonely or deserted place specifically for the purpose of spending time with his Father in prayer. If Jesus, the Son of God, living on earth, the doer of miracles of all kinds, needed to spend time in prayer, how much more do we need to pray? We're going to be looking at Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. A story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he would eventually be arrested. A night that would lead to his trial, which would result in a conviction, a sentence of death. A night that did not take Jesus by surprise. A night, in fact, that he had just told his disciples was coming. And that the purpose for them even being in Jerusalem was so that he would be arrested, that he would be tried, that he would be crucified. None of this was news to Jesus, definitely was not news to the Father. And yet there was still this need for Jesus to pray. And as I've looked at this story and as I've considered what God wants us to not only learn but to apply, I want us to look at four things out of this time in the Garden of Gethsemane that ought to influence our need to pray. And the first is that when we face a need to pray, there's within it a need to pause. Now, we may think that is strange when it comes to prayer. If we recognize and we believe God's word and his instructions, the Bible says that we ought to pray without ceasing. That we're always in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. And so, why do I need to pause to pray if I'm supposed to be praying all of the time? Well, think about breathing. I'm guessing it's something you do all of the time. We tend to breathe without ceasing because if we stop, we stop. But there are times in your life that you've probably had somebody sit face to face with you and say, just breathe. It's not that you're not breathing, but you need to spend a little more focus on it. Just take a breath. Just pause and let that air fill your lungs. And as Jesus knew what was coming, this need to pray included a need to pause and just spend time with his Father. He could have just left the upper room after the Last Supper and marched his way down to the headquarters, the temple, and said, here I am, arrest me, it's time, let's get this done. But before that could happen, there was this need to pause so that his mind was right, his spirit was right, so that his attitude was in line with that of his Father. Verse 36 of Matthew 26, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. There was a recognition of Jesus to simply pause and seek the will of his Father. Not that he was unsure what the will was, but to reconfirm that. And when we recognize the need to pray in our life, there's a need to pause so that we can ask God, that we can seek God's face, as we sang about earlier. And we can examine, is what I want out of this the same as what God wants? Because sometimes we tend to not pause when we pray, and our prayers sound rather selfish if we would record them and listen back to them. We are involved in a situation, and in our mind, we've got it figured out how it ought to end. And so we pray and we ask God, God, make it work this way. God, that officer that just pulled me over because I was driving too fast, help them just give me a warning because I can't deal with this right now. We should have paused earlier and made the decision to drive slower, but that's a different story. But this need to pray includes a need to pause and align ourselves with God's will. And we learned that from Jesus. The power. As Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples that are not with him are dealing with a man whose son is possessed by an evil spirit, and the disciples aren't able to do anything about it. And Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration, and the dad is saying, you know, your disciples are having a hard time here. I expected more from them. And Jesus responds by casting out this demon. And later in private, the disciples are saying, wait a minute. Why were we not able to do that? The response of Jesus is that this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind only comes out by you taking the time to pause and spend it with the Father to know what you ought to be doing. And when we live life We encounter situations on a day-to-day basis that are beyond our comprehension, even though we think we know what's going on. The Bible says that the battle that we are involved in on a daily basis is not against flesh and blood, but against, it's taking place in the spiritual realms. But we can't see that, and so we think it's about the flesh and blood people that are irritating us at the moment. And our typical prayer is, God, deal with them so they don't irritate me any longer. But the need to pray is a need to pause and say, God, what is their real need that I ought to be helping with? Is their irritation of me my problem, or is it their problem? Or is it both? You see, many times those people that we find ourselves in conflict with are actually there as a lesson to us as well as a lesson to them. But we don't know that until we understand the need to pause and to let God explain the situation. And as Jesus was approaching his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, he understood that this need to pray involved the need to pause and just sit and talk with his Father. But this need to pray was not just a need to pause. Part of the reason for the pause was the need to resist. He goes on in verse 40. In Matthew 26, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We need to pray so that we're equipped to resist the temptations of the enemy. The Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He'll go find an easier prey, an easier target. He's kind of lazy. We don't typically think of him in that sense. But if we resist, if we turn to God, if we look to God, it's this communication and conversation that we have with him that helps us to overcome the temptations of life. I would suggest that if you find yourself in a situation where you're tempted to do something, to say something, to act in a certain way that you know is sinful, start praying. It's not that it's impossible, because our flesh can be pretty strong at times, but it's pretty difficult to deliberately commit an act of sin while you're talking to God. This resistance of temptation comes about when we recognize the need to pray at all times, in all situations, in all ways. And we do that because the temptations that are more attractive to you are likely not the same temptations that are more attractive to me. But prayer, this conversation with God, helps both of us. As we look to God and we ask for his strength, for his spirit, to do battle for us in ways that we can't. And Jesus understood the need to pause, but he also understood that part of this was teaching the disciples to resist the temptations. Now, some would look at this and, well, the temptation was to sleep. Well, they were just sleeping. The temptation was what was to come, and that was to thwart the will of God. You'll see that as this story unfolds. The disciples, even though Jesus had told them what was going to take place, when it starts to unfold, they say, wait, no, that can't happen. The temptation was that the disciples would get in the way of Jesus accomplishing what he needed to accomplish. And when we learn that we need to pray, we learn to resist the temptations that keep God from accomplishing in our life what he needs to accomplish. Oh, one of those things that we hate to pray for because we know how it turns out every time. And that's patience. But it's in this need to pray that we resist the temptation to rush through life on our own schedule, and we wait upon the Lord. There's so many times throughout Scripture that we're instructed to wait upon the Lord or to be still and know that He is God. And this lifestyle of prayer helps us to resist the temptation to just do things at our pace and let God do things at His pace. We pray not to get God to do things our way, but to get us to do things God's way. And in order for that to happen, we must resist the temptations that we're in charge. The nature of our flesh says, I'm more important than anyone else. It's just part of who we are. And this constant battle to not only learn, but to express that God's more important than I am. And we resist temptation when we learn to pray that God's will be done, not mine. This need to pray is not only a need to pause and resist, but it's also the thing that you most often think about when you pray. It's a need to ask. The text goes on in verse 42 of Matthew 26. He, that is Jesus, went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. For here comes my betrayer. This need to pray found Jesus asking his Father, Are you sure? Is this really the plan? Am I understanding correctly? Am I doing what you want done? When we recognize Jesus asking these questions of the Father, how much more should it motivate us to ask similar questions? The need to pray is not to inform God, but it's to inform us. As we need to ask, God, what is your will in this situation, in this moment? God, what do you want me to do with this need that I recognized in someone else's life? God, how do you want me to respond to that coworker that, well, it's hard to deal with? God, how do you want me to act when I know I've done wrong to someone? This need to ask is us going to God and saying, I want your will to be done. I want things to be done in your way. That's what Jesus is saying. God, don't let this happen in the way I want it to be done. Let it happen in the way you want it to be done. And this need to pray says, I'm asking God continually and constantly going before the throne. And sometimes being very blunt, saying, God, make this clear because I'm a little hard-headed. God, make this clear because I already have in my mind, and it's hard to change my mind, what it ought to be. And we go to God in prayer and we need to ask. And so many times we get caught up in that dilemma of what is God's will? How do I even know? Well, until we ask, we don't know. One of those difficulties I had in childhood was relating to people and dealing with people. It didn't matter whether they were my mom and dad or my grandparents or strangers or classmates. People scared me. And I would at times, very rarely, but there's times I would go from school to my grandmother's house, who lived in town where the school was, because it was closer than going home to the farm. And my grandmother, when Mom would come to pick me up, would typically have a story of something. I know that he wanted something, but I have no idea what it was, because he wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't ask. He wouldn't reveal what was going on. She might even say, I don't even know why he came here from school. And that recognition of my fear of people that kept me from asking for the very things that I might need, while it may seem strange to those that have no problem talking with others freely, it was part of how I was designed. But the difficulty comes is most of us have a similar interaction with God, is we expect him to know, and he does know, but he still wants us to ask so that we know. And this clarification that Jesus was doing with his Father was making sure that this road to the cross was not in vain. That this road to the cross would accomplish for you and for me exactly what God had designed it to accomplish. And so this need to pray is a need to pause. It's a need to resist temptation. It's a need to ask God to clarify in our life how we ought to be living, how we ought to be responding. But this need to pray really comes down to a need to yield. If we're pausing, we're resisting temptation, if we're asking God, then it reaches a point where the pause and resist and ask comes to an end, and the response, well, it'll either be a yes or a no. And the proper response is always to God, a yes. It's a yielding to his will, to his desire, to what he wants. Verse 47 through 56, we have an account of the arrest of Jesus. Jesus had paused. He had resisted the temptation to take matters into his own hands, to just finish it. He had asked God for his will to be done. And then came the time to actually let God's will be done. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." So going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think that I could call on my Father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" And so at that time Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The temptation of the disciples was visible when one draws a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest. Wasn't a very good swordsman, but he was going to give it his best. He was going to put an end to this. But the yielding of Jesus was evident by every response that he would give that said scriptures would be fulfilled doing it this way. All of this had to take place to fulfill scripture. This is the way it was supposed to be. How did he know that? Because he had paused. He had resisted temptation. He had asked God for clarity, and he yielded to what God wanted. The yielding wasn't pleasant. We've heard the story. We know the story of the crucifixion. We understand and we recognize how horrible that was. But it accomplished what God wanted. The salvation of all who would come to Jesus. As we come today to a time of decision, the question for every one of us is, do you understand? Do you recognize the need to pray? Do you set aside time in your life, whether it's scheduled or just as things come up, to actually pause and say, I need to talk to God. Right now, I just need to. Did you use that conversation with God in order to help you to resist the temptations of life? To overcome the schemes of the evil one? Do you ask God for clarity, for direction, for wisdom? I love, James says, that when we ask God for wisdom, that he gives generously, but not just generously, but without finding fault. How many times do we have to ask for something over and over again, and somebody finally says, enough of that. If you've not gotten it by now, you're not going to. That's not God. But as you pause, as you resist temptation, as you ask, none of that does a whole lot of good unless you're willing to yield. I can find instructions for a lot of things. But unless I follow them, the result isn't going to be what I expect. And so many times we want to connect with God, but we want to connect in our own way. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, they must take up their cross daily. They must surrender their life, deny themselves, yield to God's will, to his purpose. And as we recognize the need to pray, we understand that within all of our prayers, because of the selfishness of the flesh, we have to continually remind ourselves, not my will, but God's be done. I'm living life yielded to the Father. Doesn't mean I have to, from a human perspective, like everything. But I have to be obedient to what He says. And because we can't do that perfectly, Jesus died for our sin. And he left for us a memorial to remind us of the need to pray. We don't often think of it that way, but that's what it is. We call it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. We take the body and blood of Jesus and remember why he did what he did. And it ought to motivate us to talk more honestly with him. In a few moments after we sing a song, you'll have an opportunity to partake in the Lord's Supper, to take the bread and the juice, to examine yourself, and to understand your need to pray. And it's within that examination that we must decide, is my prayer life yielded to God? Or is it still all about me? Because until we die to self, we will always struggle in living for Christ. And today, if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Christ, never died to self, been buried with Christ so that you can rise with Christ, I'd love to talk to you about that. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song, and you can join me in the room to my left, and we can begin that conversation. But as I say each week, most of us gather because we've already done that. We're here because we want to worship God, because we want to hear his word, because we love the fellowship with one another. But we still need help. We still need to pray, and we still need to pray for one another. We still need to be prayed for. If you're dealing with something this morning, maybe the spirit of conviction through the message this morning, or just an issue of life that you need somebody to pray with you about, you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left. We can pray together. You're welcome to find somebody around you and just go off into another room or find a spot where you're at and pray together. But understand, the need to pray isn't just when you're here. In fact, it may be greater tomorrow afternoon, Wednesday morning, Friday evening. The need to pray is constant. The question is, will you do it? Would you stand as we sing?